This is about the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was in my 20s, I had a nudge which I felt was from God. Can you just wave at me if you think you know what the voice of God sounds like to you? Not to anyone else, but you think, oh yeah, that's God. So, Father, I pray for those who aren't yet sure that you will do a work of convincing them to trust in and lean into that. Amen. So, sorry, that's not the sermon. We'll move on now. But what I understood, it's never an exact science, God was persuading me to do something. My two best mates, Stephen and Martin, were Christians. We often talked about the things of God, but we never prayed because we'd grown up as friends. And frankly, I didn't want to ruin it. I mean, we were mates. It would have felt a bit weird to suddenly start praying together. I thought it might be embarrassing. But I couldn't shake off this feeling that we were meant to pray together, the three of us, every week for an hour. And so eventually I plucked up my courage and I asked them both when they were together, could we try this? And they were very clear in their response. Straight away, they said, absolutely not. They were freaked out by the idea. But with loving nagging and sort of coercion, I, over the weeks, ground them down. And then they said, all right then, just to sort of shut you up. And for the next 7 years, every Saturday morning, we gathered for 1 hour of prayer. And for me, that was completely formative in my development as a human being, but particularly as a Christian and in knowing how to pray. And we were still great friends, but now I would say we enjoyed fellowship. We were already good friends, but there was something added in the mix that I would call fellowship. And so in our lives, we've got different things going on. We've got our family, our friends, our work, our leisure, and our life of faith. And I suppose the problem for me was I was in a compartment. I had different sets or groups, but I didn't actually share faith across the boxes always very well. And I think of fellowship as the people I'm really deeply connected to at different levels, but it includes committed and joined in faith. And so I just want to ask you now to think, who would you say you are currently in fellowship with? With whom are you connected in that way? You're in fellowship with. And if you're struggling to actually think of someone, I think that actually matters. I think that's quite important to notice. And I would do all I can to encourage you to get into a small group, perhaps a home group. We've got home groups. Is it 12, I think, at the moment that meet midweek? Have a chat. Matt will be able to guide you on that. He knows the different groups, the spaces. Or maybe you've, from what I've said, you think, do you know, there's people I could pray with every week. If to you that sounds like worse than going to the dentist, don't worry. But there will be some people who are saying, yeah, I've got to do something about this. I need to get into fellowship. And I really want to encourage you into that. So we're on a series looking at 10 holy habits in the earliest Christian church that we heard about in the reading in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves. In the Old Testament, when things were devoted, it was quite a scary thing. It usually meant it was a burnt offering. I've devoted my guitar to God. I haven't actually burnt it yet. But it means it's completely, when it's holy, it's set apart only for God. Completely for that. And they devoted themselves. So these early Christians gave themselves fully to the apostles' teaching. And last week, Matt was talking about that. And it's really not trying to guilt anyone, but if you're not reading the Bible every day for yourself, I think that's a problem. I mean, if I said I was going to eat every week on a Sunday, I'm just going to pig out. But the rest of the week, I don't really need it. Well, first of all, I wouldn't look like this. But you'd know something was up. And actually, we come to gather together to hear instruction, but we've got to learn to feed ourselves. We're all responsible for that. And parents for their children. That was some of the promises going on today. So first of all, they devoted themselves to that. And secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. It's an interesting idea to give yourself to fellowship. Saying meeting with others in this very close way really matters. I like to bring in a bit of Greek. Makes me sort of feel, I know something. Koinonia, or koinonia, is the Greek word for this kind of fellowship, where you're sharing life, where you're sharing faith. And it shouldn't really surprise us that if we're followers of Jesus, we're like that, because God, of course, is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when God has not been Trinity. He's always fully committed to being who he is. He's always been Father. I used to think Jesus was much younger than his dad. But it's not like that. He's always been Father. He's always been Son. He's always been Spirit. So at the very heart of God is community, a self-giving, mutual, loving community. And so if we become friends with Jesus, we become friends of the family of God. This is a painting in the 15th century, Andrei Rublev. It's the most famous Russian icon. It's certainly the only one I know. But it's Abraham gave sort of gifts. You may remember that early story in Genesis. And the angels, but it turns out it actually is God. And this is a picture of God visiting Abraham. And in the looks in their faces and what's going on the table, they're sharing. And of course, a lot of koinonia is around table fellowship. We'll get to that later in our series about breaking bread and sharing food together. But Rublev is trying to capture something of this intimate relationship at the very heart of God. God's perfect unity. He's only one God, and yet we appreciate him in different modes of being. We see him a bit like I'm a son, I'm also a husband, I'm a dad. But it's just me. But there's different roles, and we appreciate, we see God in different roles sometimes. So perfect unity, peace, harmony, and mutual love. I guess the closest human analogy would be a really great marriage. And I think of great marriages as where people enjoy being together, and they're really old. In my last parish, celebrated with a couple who'd been married 74 years. That was a great marriage. Not just because it was a long one, but because of the intimacy that they shared their lives so fully. It was a beautiful thing. Well, Jesus quotes Genesis and says, "A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one. It's a mystery, isn't it? Because you look at them, you say, there's definitely two of them. And God says, no, there's one. Definitely. Two and one. And I suppose in the Trinity, there's the three persons of the Godhead, and yet it's one God. And we're invited into that deeply close, intimate relationship. What is fellowship? Perhaps an alternative word might be sharing. I remember when our children were young and we were trying to explain what that involved. It was usually around the dinner table, and for quite a long time, they were quite convinced that if you shout out the word share, it gives you the right to steal food from someone else's plate. And in fact, this still goes on quite a lot in our household. But that's not really the biblical understanding of sharing or of koinonia. It's about offering, about giving, because it's more blessed, according to Jesus, to give than to receive. Yesterday, I happened to be out with Sue and some friends, and we were in a pub. And I only learned when we were in the pub that it was this couple's wedding anniversary, and we'd all put in our food orders. And I thought, do you know, I'll just bless them, and I paid for the bill when they'd gone out. And so that at the end, they said, oh, they felt so loved. What shocked me, really, was that the bar staff, I said what I was doing, because they said, do you want to pay now? I said, no. Waited for her to go out, and then, yeah, we'll... They said, oh, you're so lovely. Well, my family don't think that, but it's like they'd never seen generosity. But I do know that in my heart, there's generosity to people who can give back. And I'm thinking, I want to give to them without a sense of, and when it's our anniversary, they'll do the same. That's not really generosity. That's you do something because you can get something back. But when you just do it because you want to bless them, and that's what's in the heart of God, and that's what we're called to as the people of God, a radical giving. And this will be deeply attractive in our world because we're trained from a young age to be selfish. I had to train my children to use a knife and fork. That's still work in progress. But I never trained them to be selfish. It seemed completely natural. The trouble is, I know where they got it from. It's in the gene pool, mainly on my side. Just add there. And so what if we could live in this generous-hearted way? What's the greatest generosity people are needing in our culture at the moment? Possibly, I think, a listening ear. We are a very affluent society, but there's such chronic loneliness. I used to live down in Poole, and there were some very, very wealthy parishes, and everyone was behind their gated community, sitting in silence and in darkness, really. That's not what fullness of life is meant to look like. So I hope shortly we're going to be being able to do some door-to-door visiting. And it's so lovely just to knock on a door and say, I'm not selling anything. I just want to know, what would you like Jesus to do for you? How can we pray? How can we encourage you? And giving people just the gift of uninterrupted attention is so precious in our generation. We all know what it's like to talk to a bad listener. And my experience of it is I tend to be talking to them. I can see them looking over my shoulder because there's someone much more exciting than me they could talk to. Have you had that? And you want to slap them or just sort of move into the line of vision again. Probably that's the better than slapping, actually. Or you're talking with someone and they're just waiting for you to breathe so that they can say what they're wanting the conversation to be about. Have you had that? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're the problem. I mean, I've been in Christian groups where, and I've been the problem in that way. I get enthusiastic when I'm with people. And I don't mean to, but I can shut people up unintentionally. And if I've done it to you, please forgive me. I'm trying better, you know, try and do better in future. I think it's something we can learn to do better, to look people in the eye and give them complete attention and sort of put down my own agenda. Agenda is a Latin word, that which needs to be done. And we all carry an agenda, that which we've got to get done or said. I think of a lady in my last church called Ruth. She was the most agenda-free human being I'd ever met. whenever you bumped into her, what do you want? She was listening to, I thought, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's very, very attractive. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, I hope you do. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing, and that's the word koinonia, in the spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That's a big ask. But he then goes into song, one of the earliest Christian songs, and talks about Jesus, and that's how he did it. How many of you have driven round Long Hedge? Oh, you must get out more. There's lots of houses up there, and Old Sarum. I drove round it. I thought, there's so many people here. I wonder what they would find attractive. And I thought, a community that was like that. So I thought, I really want to pray for Will and Sophie, because if there's this new emerging community there, that will be so attractive. And then I thought, actually, if we were like that, I wonder if your next door neighbours would say, I don't go to church, but I'm glad they do, because they seem better for it. That would be a nice thing, wouldn't it? We all need to have these qualities. And it's about commitment to other people. I also was aware that some years ago, I had a very painful falling out with someone who was a Christian. And I just couldn't seem to fix it. The more I tried to, the worse it got. And I felt very low about it. And all I ended up doing was, a lot of times every day, just praying to God for that person and saying, Lord Jesus, please bless them wherever they are right now. And as I prayed, I would try and, it's literally in my mind, visualize the blessing of God on them. What would that look like? And over time, it changed something in me. And maybe you're currently in a really rubbish situation, a really tricky relationship, a lot of pain, mutual hurt. And all this talk about sharing or koinonia, what on earth is that about? Feels impossible. Well, I want to encourage you, continue to speak the truth in love. Be gracious, choose to bless them. Be courageous, speak the truth, but try not to break fellowship. And I find it really helpful what Paul says in Romans 12, which is another brilliant passage. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, and it's not always possible. Some people just enjoy fighting or being resentful. They just, like Robert Burns said, she nursed her wrath to keep it warm. There's some people love being resentful. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, you go the extra mile, like I need to, and live at peace with everyone. There are times when maybe the person's died or they refuse to be, and so we need to find ways of putting that to rest before God, maybe share it with a Christian and just receive peace over that. But we're called to live at peace in koinonia. In 1 John, from verse 1 to verse 7, the word koinonia comes four times. And part of it says this, if we claim to have fellowship, that's the word, with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses or purifies us from all sin. And that's the basis of it all. The blood of Jesus cleanses. And no matter what a mess we get in, the blood of Jesus cleanses. It's such good news. There is forgiveness. Whatever it is, there is forgiveness. But we're called to be in fellowship with him. And then the bad news, the good news is we find God is our father. The bad news is we find we've got lots of siblings. But it's actually good news, because it's when we're in a loving relationship with our siblings in Christ that the world will see and believe. I know we're not quite at Christmas yet, but I do love the Christmas carols. My favourite, in a way, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I don't often use the word hark. 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 The Herald Angels Sing. And what are they singing? Glory to the... But it's got that beautiful line, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciled means made friends again. We are made friends again with God because of the blood of Jesus. But we're called to be friends again within the community of God so that the world will know and the world will believe. On the link sheet, I've put five questions. If you're in a home group, you might want to think of them. If you're not in a home group, you might still want to think about them. But question three, with whom are you meeting regularly in intentional fellowship? And if you can't think of anyone, I encourage you, I implore you to get into regular, disciplined fellowship. You will not regret it. God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for human beings to be alone. We're meant to be in fellowship. And question five, what is the biggest barrier to your deepening your fellowship with others? What stops it? Are you afraid of being hurt again? Can you not be bothered? What's going on? What stops it happening? And I just want to encourage you to step into that.